God's grace is yours in the coming Christ. We worship him. Amen. In joy, we read these verses from the first lesson, Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 17. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Many are asking, "Who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, our coming King, dearly redeemed, rejoicing Christians. This week, it was my privilege to share the gospel with the kids at St. John Lutheran School in St. Paul. Aside from thinking that our little Andrew was Sawyer and getting the names mixed up, everything went fine. We have Sawyer here today. Yes, they look so much alike, and the pastor, yes. But the kids knew their stuff. They knew some things that most adults don't get it all. Like Advent. What's Advent mean? Even the first and second graders were very clear, Advent means coming. And they understood that Jesus came the first time through the Virgin Mary. They knew very well that he keeps coming now through his word and sacrament. And they're looking forward to Judgment Day. Isn't that a miracle? To look forward to Judgment Day knowing that on the final advent, the coming of the Lord, we lift up our heads with joy because our redemption is drawing near. The kids know Jesus is coming to take them home. So often, kids in humble faith can get what adults just don't. Because Advent for most people means shopping. And the Christmas music is supposed to get you in the mood. If it's not you going shopping, they think that this is the greatest time for their business, so they want it all coming in. So, you know, there you're going to have your Black Friday and your Cyber Tuesday, because that's what warms up those credit cards, right? And then just to make sure that there's some balance in here, we have Giving Tuesday, where at least we're thinking about other people. Giving Tuesday for your favorite charity, etc. But lost in all of this ends up being the reason for the season and the advent of our King. How do we, as God's people, stay focused? Because you know what it's like living in the real world? Not so pleasant out there. Some have called it Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't it? You feel like you're walking through a barnyard, picking up stuff on your feet, and you start to just feel dirty living in the world? Things that used to bother you, used to be considered pornography just everywhere? You know, swearing starts to sound normal, and maybe you hear words come out of your own mouth that just you wouldn't want to see the Lord standing there, and yet you know he hears everything and knows everything. How do you stay sanctified and clean when you're worn down by where you live? And how do you sing true Advent joy? The Holy Spirit comes to us today through Zephaniah, in these verses from chapter 3, 14 through 17, read them before, and you know that most people would just hear that and the yawns would start, the eyes would start to glaze over. Sweet verses, oh, we love to hear the good stuff. That only happens because most people don't read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Zephaniah. When you read about the need, you can really rejoice and sing true Advent joy. But first we have to know God's forgiving grace. Zephaniah is one of 12 minor prophets with a major message. He's the great-great-grandson, as near as we can tell, of good King Hezekiah, and probably a cousin of the last good king of Judah, whose name was Josiah. Zephaniah is prophesying probably when Jeremiah is a young prophet. They most likely, Zephaniah and Jeremiah, as prophets of the Lord, supported Josiah in his reforms. Josiah was the king that came in and wanted the people to be godly when there had been his father and grandfather before him, just awful wickedness that were introduced by the kings. So they're coming in and reforming the people. Josiah needed all that help, and Zephaniah is there to warn about the coming destruction. And it's sharp. If you have one of the Bibles in front of you, you might find it helpful to just follow along here a little bit, because we need to see some of these verses and summarize at least chapters 1, 2, and part of 3. Listen to this. Doesn't this just cut through? This is Zephaniah on page, if you have the same Bible, actually it's a different one. I have 795. Somebody else have it in that newer one? Andy, what do you have there? Okay. What is it? Do you have one of the blue ones? Okay. 1,000. Zephaniah, not Zechariah. Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Look in the table of contents if you need to. Or next time I'll just put it up on a slide. If I could trust the technology, I would. Zephaniah, chapter 1. What do I hear?
1052.
Which will soon be the time. Let's go. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 2. Sharp. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. The technical term in the prophets is the day of the Lord. But there are individual judgment days that also come. And so he launches into that, speaking against Jerusalem and his own people in Judea, who worship the pagan idols and priests who bring in idolatry. This was introduced like we live in today. They mix truth with error. That's called heterodox. So you hear some of the truth, but there's always error there too. They turn people back from following the Lord so that they're cold and indifferent. They don't seek the Lord anymore. We heard in Bible class about Laodicea. Lukewarm Laodicea. The Lord says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Don't we get tempted to become complacent and lukewarm in the prosperity of our times? Jumping over to verse 12 of chapter 1, Zephaniah, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on the dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing either good or bad. That's what the authorities tell us today. The scientists, the ones that are really smart. Oh, the Lord doesn't know if he lives at all, if it's a he. Nothing good or bad, don't worry about it. But the warning, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be the day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Interesting that the towers are mentioned. I'm sure the Holy Spirit knew about the twin towers coming. But they had towers too. They kept the wealth there, and they protected it in those towers of defense on the corners of the city. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Entrails, you know, their guts. This is awful. Neither their silver nor their gold will help to save them. On the day of the Lord's wrath and the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, and he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. You know, forewarned is forearmed. We are so blessed to know what's coming. You can get ready. You can prepare. And the Lord uses this sharpness to cut through our own complacency, because we're lukewarm too often. So he cuts through. He gets specific with his people. He calls them a shameful nation. That's his chosen people of Israel. But then this sweet invitation thrown in there like a piece of candy. I'm thinking caramel with dark chocolate and, you know, a few sprinkles of sea salt on there. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Perhaps is only there to keep us from being complacent. Presumption is the sin. Oh, God's going to take care of me anyway. That's a presumptive attitude. So the Lord says that. Watch out, get ready, perhaps you will be sheltered. He goes through towns that don't exist anymore, but they were powerful towns. Gaza is still in the news, but it was a Philistine city with the other ones mentioned there. They're in rubble, they're in dust. Even to the city of Nineveh, capital of cruel Assyria, called here in Zephaniah's time a carefree city. It's just going to be a place for the desert owl and the screech owl to roost in the columns and have this echo of destruction. I was looking. I think it was Alexander that missed it when he went past on his conquest. They couldn't find Nineveh anymore. It was just lost in the dust of time, finally dug up and discovered later. But the Lord's prophecies came true. Advent always means the coming of God's wrath for his enemies. If you wonder why people get so angry when you express your faith about Jesus, it's because sometimes they're more aware than we are of the flip side of the coin. Rejecting God's Son means wrath and destruction from God, and every reasonable person would think so. And they know it. Woe to the city of oppressors. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust the Lord. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, oh man, how many times is my heart stubborn? Of all people who ought to know better, do we follow God's commands or sometimes have to think, how did those words come out of my mouth? What am I watching here? What am I thinking? How do I take kind words of people and twist those into bad and then extrapolate several days of anguish over it? My mind works that way. Do I obey my Lord or do I worry and fret? Because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. That's a command, my friends. And sometimes the best way to get rid of worry and anxiety is to go back to the Lord and seek the Lord as he says. Seek the Lord, and Lord, help me with these anxieties. Help me to trust you. And then let the Lord deliver. The delivery truck is not on the prayer phone. The delivery truck is in word and sacrament. And that's why the Lord gets so angry. I'm in chapter 3 now at the top there. Chapter 3, verse 4. Her prophets are arrogant. When preachers get up and preach their own opinion, people are going to hear the word of God, and they think that's God's opinion too. But when we present our own opinion as God's word, that's being arrogant. That's expecting people to think something just because I thought something. It's profaning the Lord's sanctuary. But how often do people just want to hear what their itching ears want to hear from preachers who will preach what they call relevant and inspiring sermons to fill the house of God with what? More Pharisees, like we all have inside of us? More unrepentance? The plow has to cut. I need to hear this to get over my complacency and learn to trust in the Lord who is within her. Do you trust the Lord that he is righteous, that he does no wrong, that morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail? It's righteous who know no shame. It's actually a good thing to sometimes feel guilt and shame when it brings you back to the cross, when you bring those sins to Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants that honesty from us. You finally get to the middle of the third chapter here in Zephaniah, and you start to realize God doesn't want it this way at all. He doesn't want the destruction on people. That's why he gives this warning. He says, I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all her punishments come upon her. But they're still eager, and they act corruptly in all they do. The prophets kept calling, and the prophets are calling out to us today. The Lord just wants us to hear and listen and realize these sweet, sweet verses are coming. A lot of salt earlier on. You know, those pieces of candy are just loaded and packed with salt. But you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus wants you to stay salty and different so that people can see that. You are the people that he is deciding to assemble, not in his fierce wrath and his anger, as all the peoples will have to come together. But there in 3 verse 9, he says, I purify the lips of the peoples. They will call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Remember Isaiah, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your guilt atoned for, your sin atoned for. You have lips that can praise the Lord and say prayers because of Jesus. And God is glad to hear. We're getting to those sweet, sweet verses where he tells you how glad he is. And serving shoulder to shoulder with hands that he sanctifies, no matter how little and unimportant it seems, whatever you're doing, kids included, it's important when it's done for the Lord. Cleaning your room, cleaning the church, whatever it may be. It's done for the Lord and God is pleased. We worship because his scattered people come from the ends of the earth where we live here. And he's pleased with our offerings given in gratitude and thanks, whatever they may be. Let the guilt be gone. I will leave within you the meek and the humble, he says, who trust in the name of the Lord, this remnant that he protects. They do no wrong. Pastor, I do lots of wrong. How could I be one of them? No, in God's eyes, you do no wrong because your sins are washed away. Everything is sanctified in God's eyes because of Jesus, not because of us. You're meek and humble. You trust in the name of the Lord, the Lord's name that means salvation. He takes away the deceit from our mouths. We lie down and no one makes us afraid. Sweet words. When we can sing of Advent joy and God's forgiving grace, he's talking to you, my dear friends. Against the backdrop of all that destruction, all of what's coming, he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Sweet daughter, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy, speaking in the past tense the way Isaiah does. It's like 700 years, 600 years before Christ, but God promised, so it's as good as done. So the prophets speak in the past tense. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. It's for now. Even back then, from the eternal God who promised and brings it about in his own time, in his own way, he turns back the enemy. You can sing true Advent joy and God's forgiving grace because the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. When we think of with, we can think in really abstract, unfamiliar terms like I was with a bunch of cars on the road. I was with people in the airport. There's no connection with people. But the Hebrew here actually uses the preposition in, b. So the Lord your God is in you by your baptism, where he adopts you into his family and puts his life in you and his forgiveness in you. The Lord your God is in you with his word that you hear. And you meditate on. You wake up in the night and you're thinking about the songs that we sing. The kids that learn these songs and for the Christmas service and in Sunday school, I remember them from when I sang. Don't you? It's one of the great blessings of bringing kids to the Lord when they're little, because those melodies ring in your head and they come back when you need them. He's in you, in that holy supper that reaches down inside your soul and makes you rejoice deep inside, welling up from the inside out, no matter what the circumstances. Even Paul in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's in you, the King. You rejoice in his forgiveness so that you can also sing true Advent joy in God's delight. These last two verses are so awesome that I believe I will not get my head around this and my heart around it till I'm in heaven. We take God's law seriously. We know we're sinners, but we just don't realize that on the other side of the cross, his justice is on our side. All the promises of the law come true for us because Christ kept it in our place. God credits us with Christ, washes our sins away, and all he sees in us is Jesus. You are as good as God's own son. He's covered you with his righteousness. When that happens, he delights to see you in his house, delights to see you in his presence and your prayers, as much as he delights to see, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. On that day, the big day, wrath against the enemies of God, but vindication for God's people. Vindicate me, O Lord. Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord. On that vindication, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. We all know what discouragement means, right? What's the use? You know, you throw up your hands. What's the use sometimes? Or more like sitcoms, you know, just shoot me. I'm done. Let me out of here. Well, that's the picture of when you just don't have any energy left and you just, what am I supposed to do? Even the prophet said, when the foundations are being destroyed, what do the righteous do? Family destroyed, marriage destroyed. They're just going after everything. What are you supposed to do? The Lord says, don't let your hands hang limp, because your vindication is near. Of all places in 1 Corinthians 6 where some repentant homosexuals say this is one of their favorite verses, it's not just that sin, it's all of our arrogance, our pride, and materialism. That is what you were, Paul says. But remember this, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Memorize those passages. Carry them in your heart so that when you're feeling guilty, you can say, yeah, that's what I am by nature, but I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of my God. In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 15, the last verse where he's been talking about the resurrection, he says, therefore, dear brothers, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not just work living in these last days. It's labor. It's agony. It's difficult. And you can sing true Advent joy in God's great delight, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's the last verse that is beyond understanding. The Lord your God is with you. Okay, we sang Emmanuel, God with us. He is mighty to save. He saved you from sin when he washed it away. The name Jesus means Savior, right? He saved you from death when he rose from it. He saved you from hell when he marched through hell on Easter morning in his descent into hell, triumphant over death and the grave. He's mighty to save, but he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Pastor, I don't even feel right in church. I don't know if I belong here. If you're a sinner, you belong here. It's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. When you realize your sin, it's what Paul was saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. At the times when I give up on myself and the Lord empties me of myself, my pride, my arrogance, and puts me on my knees, that's when I'm strong in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, so that the worship service in our liturgy that so often begins with peace also ends with peace. The peace of the Lord that guards your heart and mind and keeps you in Christ Jesus. And finally, he will rejoice over you with singing. Did you ever think of that? God will sing over me. When you read the prophets and you read them in their context, you realize how earnest God is in getting home to heaven. He's not going to let us stay lukewarm and complacent. We don't want him to give us over to our sins. But he will come back and call us to repentance because he wants to give us his mercy and grace, this true Advent joy to sing about. But he wants us to realize we're not the only ones singing. Daughter of Jerusalem, I think of the new mother holding that baby daughter in her arms, and she can't help but singing over that child. Maybe you wish, like everything, you could just be done with all of this and be home to heaven. Well, that's what God wants too. You think you're going to be happy when you get there. Just wait till you look and you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit singing with immense, eternal, infinite joy, because you are finally home where God wanted you all along from all eternity. God will sing over you with such great delight as you holding a child in your arms and singing, and you can't help it. You all break forth with song. So don't worry if, you know, if the notes don't come down here. If you feel a little off key sometimes, that's all right. In heaven, we'll all know the notes, we'll all know the songs, we'll be singing with great joy the celebration, and God will be as happy to have us home as we are to be there. True Advent joy. Sing with all your heart. Sing to Jesus. Amen.